I haven't taught there for the past 2 months. And one of the reasons is that there's so many of them that are capable of teaching. And they knew that Sandy and I were planning to come over, although we were planning later on in the year, but this medical condition that came up necessitated that we come immediately or as soon as we could. And so they haven't asked us to come back and teach. We're hoping that when we get back that next year maybe they will. But if they don't, I view that as a good sign, because they won't need us then anymore there. And we'll be able to spend more time with some of the other congregations that maybe do need a little bit more help. But while we are gone, Les and Linda Maydell, that some of you may know, are there. They have just come back from 2 months in Zimbabwe. And Les will be taking up the three or four classes that I've had to give up while we're here. He'll teach something else because they wanted me to continue when we come back at the end of the year with the studies where we stopped. I have one class, two classes in Revelation, one in John, and one in 1 Peter. So we're anticipating going back to plenty of work to do. I also, before I begin the lesson, wanted to tell you thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for the help that you've, of course, given to us, as was mentioned, over the years. Thank you for your help with Adam, our son, recently, and also for your help towards the preachers that were going to Zimbabwe and some of the preachers that were in Zimbabwe. All the things that you have done have been gratefully received, and we are grateful that you had the mind and the heart and the generosity to do that. I would like you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. I was told that Tim preached a long time this morning, so I gathered that my time will be short tonight. But sometimes I have the same habit that he's apparently got. But I will try to keep it shorter than his hour this morning. In John chapter 17, as most of you probably know, that this was the prayer that Jesus made after he had been talking with the 11 apostles. And in the course of that prayer, when he was speaking to God about the apostles and about the work that he was sending them to do, twice he mentioned the fact that the world would hate them. If you go back to chapter 16 and verse 1, you'll see that the Lord told the apostles that the world was going to hate them. And sometimes I wonder why. Why would the world hate people who are doing good? Why would the world hate people who are speaking the truth? Well, Jesus gives us that answer in the third chapter of John when he says that darkness hates the light because it wants to do what it wants. It's evil in the darkness, and the light exposes that. And that is true of preaching the truth, that it offends people because they don't want truth. They don't want to do what is right. But in telling them that the world would hate them, Jesus makes this statement that the world will hate you because you are not of the world, just like I am not of the world. And I want us to think about that for a few minutes this evening. What does Jesus mean when he says, I'm not of this world and you're not of this world? Well, he answers that himself in an earlier chapter in John, in chapter 8, when he tells the people that he was speaking to, you are from below and I am from above, which is indicative of the fact that he's not of this world. But he was in this world at the time that he spoke that, but he was not of the world. And so that made me begin to think about how was he not of the world when he was in the world? And it occurred to me after a while that one of the ways in which Jesus was not of this world was that his focus was not on this world. His focus actually was on the world beyond. And as he indicates in his prayer, that he was anticipating and planning and looking forward to going back to where he was before with the Father, where he would be glorifying God and be glorified by God because he had done the will of the Lord. But Hebrews also tells us that he was for the what was coming, he was willing to anticipate and to bear the pain and the shame of the cross in anticipation of going back to be with the Father. And then, of course, as we read the scriptures, we find that the apostles were of the same mind. It's kind of an interesting phenomena to view how the apostles were. While Jesus was talking to them, they were still thinking in worldly terms. Actually, even up to his ascension, they were still thinking like human beings, like we think. And they asked him, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he basically said to them, "That's really none of your business. You just go and do what I told you to do." But after that, after his resurrection, after his ascension to heaven, when they fully began to appreciate and understand what Jesus was all about and what he had commissioned them to do, they never again asked a question like that. Their minds were changed. Their lives were changed. They were not concerned. They were not worried that they would be hated by the world. They were not concerned that they would be punished or persecuted or killed even by the world in which they lived. Their focus was totally on what was the will of God. Their focus was on heaven. And Paul expresses that. "I don't know whether I should leave and go to the Father or if I should stay a little bit longer with you," he told the Thessalonians. Well, is that our thinking? Is that the way we think? I know that in our societies, we are not persecuted like they were persecuted. There's not that open hatred against people yet who claim to serve the living God. And yet there is a certain amount of resentment. There is a certain amount of dislike, if I may just put it softly, for Christians because they try to be different. And I believe that that is the focus that Jesus is trying to get the apostles to understand, is that in the world in which they live, they were going to have to be different, just like he was different. Well, I believe that's required of us. One of the birthmarks of being a Christian is to be different. And yet how much we hate to be different. We want to be like the world. And so we freely pursue the things of this life. We choose to be enamored by things of this life. We choose to spend our money and our time and our energies on things of this life. And sometimes, in fact, when we do that, when we make that choice, we detract from the time that we should spend in focusing our attention on things eternal. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, they had the same kind of problems we have. And so when he wrote to them, in the third chapter, notice what he says to them. If you have been raised with Christ, and that statement makes this passage applicable to everybody that has been raised with Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So twice, he's telling us, to seek those things which are above, to put your mind on heavenly things. And then he gives us the reason. In verse 3, he says, "For you died," and I understand that to mean that we died to sin. We died, in fact, to this life and to this way of life. "And your life is hidden with God," or with Christ, "in God." What he's telling us, as Paul told the Philippians, is that our citizenship is in heaven. We are just passing through here. Excuse me, we are passing through. No, we are just passing through this life. This life is not what eternity is about. This life is itself passing. This life is changing. And in some ways it's getting worse. Where we seem to sometimes be getting better off, the world in which we live seems to be getting worse. But that's not our focus. Our focus is not this life. Our focus is the life that is beyond. And when we lose sight of the fact that we are not of this world, then this life begins to take over our lives. And we cease to give glory and honor and praise and adoration to the God who gave His Son for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's one of the tragedies of the religious world, and then sometimes that's the tragedy that we who call ourselves Christians are actually immersed in. And sometimes we don't see that. We're so busy about the affairs of this life that half of our energies, half of what we are and what we have, or more, is poured into this life and not enough into the life that is to come. That we're all wanting. We all want to go to heaven. I don't know anybody who doesn't, except if he doesn't believe in God, then he doesn't care. But God is going to make a choice for him that he'll be in eternity, but it'll be in eternal condemnation. But most thinking people, most people who have a sense of God in any form, want to live forever. Any funeral you go to, it doesn't matter what kind of a person that you're honoring on that day, it doesn't matter how evil or wicked or ungodly that person has been, we always hear these words that he's safe in the arms of Jesus. And he's not. Yes, his soul has gone back to the Lord, but it's not safe. It's in eternal jeopardy. It's going to be in eternal punishment forever and ever. But it's too late then. The time that we've got now is all the time that we've got to serve the living God. And so the question that I think that should be, or one of the questions that should be foremost in our minds is, am I of this world or am I not? And if I don't know the answer to that question, then I ought to spend my time finding out why I don't know that I'm of this world or in this world, but not of this world. That's what Jesus was pointing the apostles to. This truth. You're in the world, but not of the world. And he didn't ask the Father to take them out of the world. He says, I'm not asking you to do that. He's not asking us to separate ourselves like the monks and monasteries do. He's asking us to live in this world, but not to be like the world. And this passage in Colossians chapter 3 is showing us the drasticness of this change that's supposed to take place in us. Excuse me, I was thinking earlier about has my life really changed? Well, I can honestly say it has. Because when I was a boy, I was very naughty. I used foul language. I had a bad temper. And I don't do those things anymore. So there's been some change. But everybody else around me was like that. So that I was no different to them. But only when, and I'm not saying this to boast, but that should be the transformation that's in everybody. That we should be transformed to show the way of Christianity and make that attractive to people. So many of us at different times in life can be accused and be found guilty of the fact that we have not been attractive to other people as Christians. I remember one time when I was about 16 that I came home from service with my younger brother and my sister, and we were fighting. And my mother was sitting at the table, and she just said, "If that's what you're learning at the church, you're not going anymore." Well, that was a wake-up call that we were supposed to be different now that we had become Christians. But we weren't acting differently. We were acting just like ordinary teenagers. And so, if I'm a Christian, there needs to be a drastic change in my life. And I'm not talking about the fact that I wear clothes just like other people, that I eat food just like other people, that I live in a house just like other people, that I may do a job just like other people. I'm talking about the way I live, the way I think, the way I act, the way I talk to people, the way I relate to other people. My focus, if it's on God, then I will be in this world, but not of this world. And that's how it was with the apostles. And they willingly and knowingly went into this life that Jesus had given them. They could have refused. They could have stepped back from it, but they didn't. They willingly gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And I think that all of us may think of this at some time or other and say, well, yes, I would give my life. But if you're going to be tortured, if you're going to be killed, if you're going to lose your property and your home and your family and your wives and your children are going to be killed and raped and abused right in front of your eyes, it would be so easy to recant, to turn away from the Lord. But they didn't do that. The Christians of of the New Covenant didn't do that. They willingly gave their lives to serve the Lord because they believed that they were not of this world. They were in the world, but not of it. And so they acted as though they were not of the world. That infuriated people. It infuriated their own families. And Jesus had warned them that this is actually going to happen to you. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And I know that that word hate there does not actually mean hate in the way that we normally view hate, or that it is interpreted or defined as hate. What the word properly means is that we would love the Lord less. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And I think that gives a definition of this word hate that Luke uses. If I love my father, my mother, my wife, my children, my own life more than I love the Lord, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple and you are not worthy of me. You see, what he's telling us is that I must give up everything, that nothing must stand in my way of serving the Lord in whatever way he requires. I'm not accusing anybody, but I've noticed several times that people have talked about preachers or people that go to different places, and they say, I can never do that. We have good friends who've actually lived in Africa, but they're afraid to go back. And I keep telling them, like I told my father-in-law years ago, we were living in Atlanta, and he phoned one day, and he said, did you hear there were 13 people killed in Zimbabwe, or Rhodesia as it was then called? And I said, no, I didn't. I said, where? And he told me, and I said, Dad, do you know that there are more people killed in Atlanta every year than there are in the whole of Rhodesia? And at that time, because I'd read the statistic a week or so ago, 286 murders in Atlanta in that particular year. That was 1970. Rhodesia didn't have that many people killed, but yet people are afraid to go there or places like that because they may get killed. But you get out on the road in Atlanta or any of these big cities, and what's going to happen? You might get killed. You go to any of these big inner cities where people are not respected for who and what they are, and you might get killed. So maybe we should leave the U.S. and find a country where we won't get killed. You won't find one. There's danger everywhere. Someone asked us years ago when we were going back to Zimbabwe, why? And I said, well, if you die in Zimbabwe, they said, why, isn't it dangerous there? And I said, yes, it is like everywhere else, but if you die in Zimbabwe, you'll be closer to heaven than if you die in Alabama. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, Alabama is not very high above sea level, but Zimbabwe is 4,500 feet above sea level, so we don't have to go so far. Well, that was just a joke, really. But the fact of the matter is, we're in danger of dying anywhere and everywhere. But if the Lord wants us to do something, then we ought to do it. You know that Moses didn't want to go back to Egypt? I'm sure that Moses was afraid. And he used all the excuses that we use for not serving the Lord, and the Lord took away every one of those excuses. You can read this in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. The Lord took away every excuse, and he said, I'll be your mouth. I'll send somebody to speak for you. I will take care of you. You tell the people this, but you go and do what I want you to do. And what God wants us to do is to live in this world, but not to be like the world. To change our ways, our thinking, our lives, so that we glorify Him with every thought, with every act, with every word, with every relationship. We put God first. And until I can learn to do that, until we can learn to do that, we will not adequately be able to say, I am in this world, but I'm not of this world. Now, I'm not saying that none of you are like that. But I just know in an audience this big that there are some of us who are not like that. And so I want to encourage you. Put to death, as Paul went on to talk to the Colossians, put to death the things that prevent you from being not of this world. If you go back to Colossians, he says, therefore put to death in verse 5 your members which are on the earth. And then he names a bunch of sins, which in our world are serious sins. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he tells us why we ought to kill them. He's not saying just don't do them. He's telling us to put them to death. Kill them. In other words, don't have them in your life. But in the world in which we live, all of these things are okay. They're all okay. And sometimes I hear people who call themselves Christians, who act like this and think like this and do these kinds of things, believing that God is going to overlook that because God wants them to be happy. God wants them to be satisfied. God is a loving God, which is all true. But happiness and contentment only and depend only on our doing the will of the Lord, not doing our own will. Doing our own will not show that we're in the world, but not of the world. What it shows is that we're in the world and we're of the world. So he goes on. The reason, he says, because God's anger, God's wrath is going to come on those who are disobedient. That is, those who do these things. But then I noticed as I was reading on down that he starts listing a number of other things that in our world are not so serious. Put off all of these, he says in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And yet, this is going on in the lives of many people who call themselves Christians. Well, what's the difference between us when we do these things and the people who are not Christians? There's no difference. We're in the world, and we're of the world, because that's how the world is. That's how the world acts. So we're to put them off. Now, I remember many years ago when I was going through a hard time, my father came into the bedroom and he said, son, he said, when you've lost something, you need to fill that space with something else. And so I've realized that that principle is exactly what Paul is advocating here in Colossians. Kill, get rid of these things out of your life. Put them away, don't do them. Well, what does that leave you? A hole in your life. So he goes on and he says that these are the things that you should put into your life. You get rid of these other things and then you start putting in kindness and goodness and generosity and tender mercies and holiness and love. Those are the things that fill your life then. Those are the things then that identify you and I as not of this world. The world doesn't act like that. The world doesn't treat other people with kindness and gentleness and with love. If it did, we wouldn't have any wars. But we have wars because. And we have hatred and bitterness and envy and strife among people because those people are not acting just like this. As he says in chapter 3 and verse 12. You who are elected by God, chosen by God, beloved of God and holy, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so must you always do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. That's what marks us as people who live in this world, but are not of the world. And if that's not my life, then I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was trying to tell his people, and the people that he was talking to, when he said, unless you give up all of these things, unless you love me more than these other things and people, you cannot be my disciple. You are not worthy of me. You can own and have everything in this world, but if that's your God, then you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. May God help us who claim to be Christians to live in such a way that the change that has taken place in our lives is obvious to everyone. And regardless of what people do in reaction to that change in life, if we continue to serve God, if we continue to honor Him and hallow Him as the apostles did, then He will glorify us. Because this world is not everything. In fact, this world is passing away just like everything in it, ourselves included. The only thing that will last forever is your soul and my soul. And so we actually have a choice. We have a daily choice. Sometimes we have an hourly choice as to whether we are going to be in this world but not living like this world. And if my focus is on heaven, if my focus is on the Lord, then I will be able to live in this world but not be part of it. Not be part of its evil, its wickedness, its ungodliness, its unkindness, its hatred, its bitterness, its envy, its enviness, its jealousies. No, I will be a part of those who love and are kind and gentle and generous and merciful towards one another, whose focus and life is in God. That's what Paul told the Corinthians we should be doing and we should be looking for. That's where our life is. Yes, we live here, but that's where our life is. And if I don't recognize that, I will never attain it. So, when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, the passage that we're all familiar with, where he spoke of the death that we die and the burial that we go through and being raised to walk in a new life. He's talking about our faith in Christ, about our repentance and turning away from sin, putting it to death in our lives so that we might be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in a new life. Sometimes I think we don't give proper emphasis to that term, newness of life. If my life is not changed by my conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then I've just been dunked and I was wet and I'm not saved. There has to be a change, a new life. Paul put it this way in Galatians, the 2nd chapter. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, all in the congregation, all in the audience tonight, we should all be asking ourselves these questions. Am I a friend of the world Or am I a friend of the Lord? John said, to be friends with the world is enmity with God. He didn't say it's just not a good thing. He said, it's enmity with God. God will not stand for that. That's what Jesus was trying to tell us. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. Have I been crucified with Christ? Have I put to death those things that caused me to be separated from God? Or have I continued them in my life? Have I died and been risen with Christ? And am I still of this world, or am I not of this world? There was a man who lived. He was an Anglican priest. He lived from 1760 to 1827. And he made this statement concerning this matter that we've been talking about, how the world will react if you're not of the world. He said, the laws of Christ condemn a vicious world and goad it to revenge. I've often wondered why we are not persecuted more. Why people don't hate us to the point of punishing us. Maybe we're not changed enough that they would want to avenge, that they would want to blot us out so that they would not have a guilty conscience about the lives they live in comparison or opposition to the lives that we were living. I think that's what was going on among the Christians in the first century. They devoted their lives to the Lord, and it didn't matter what happened to them. It didn't matter if they lived or died. What mattered is that they were of this world, in the world, but not of the world. Their lives showed that they were not like the people around them. And I wonder how often my life and your life shows that we are not like the people around us. May God help us to recognize that Jesus is calling upon a dramatic and a drastic change in your life and my life, that we may honor Him and glorify Him in this life and be honored and glorified by Him in the life to come. May God help us to do that. Thank you.